Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow, you guys are awake. Hey, I just want to say thanks again to David Diaz. He was our worship leader here this morning. Those of you who have been around PCC for a while, you may remember David. I think when he was leading on and off, he was 20 years old, and it's been 6 years since we've seen him. It's good for me to see him, so he's a whopping 26 years old. But in that time, he went away to college, graduated, got married, and so he's back helping us out, which is great. Do you enjoy it?
No.
Yeah. All right, take a little survey here. How many of you guys, well, everybody, include everybody, have a big toolbox? All right. You're kind of a little braggadocious a little bit. You're kind of proud of that toolbox. It kind of hands went right up. Well, okay, so especially the people that raise their hands, but I think most of us know this truth. In order to properly fix something, you need the right tools, right? Thus, you have a big toolbox because you've been fixing stuff and you may not have the right tool, and then you go out and buy the right tool. It makes it way easier, and if you try to jerry-rig it, what often happens? It gets worse, right? So I remember kind of being confronted with this. I had a landscape guy come over to my house because I had a bad valve, the sprinkler system, a bad valve, and a bad sprinkler head. And so I'm like, oh, really? You know, you try to dig down and you hit roots and, you know, it's never clean. And then you try to unscrew the thing and then it unscrews the other thing with it. And you're like, oh, now it's worse. And then you got to go and then you go and then the sprinkler place is closed. And those are my experiences. So I thought, you know, I'm just going to call a guy. Remarkable. So, you know, and you know, when you cut the PVC pipe, I've got this like hacksaw thing, you know, and well, this guy pulls out a tool to cut the pipe and just goes, done. It's like, what do you got there? Oh, it's a PVC clipper tool or whatever, right? Okay, watched him do that. Took about 3 minutes. Then he goes over to my sprinkler and he's got this contraption kind of odd cone-shaped thing that he puts in my sprinkler and it goes the other way, and he's able to unscrew it without digging it and put the new one in. It was super cool. It's like, where'd you get that? Oh, yeah, these are great, right? So what would take me half a day took him 10 minutes because he had the right tools. I would argue that the right tools can fix anything that is broken, even relationships. All of us in this room have experienced a broken relationship, unless you're 4 years old. It's just part of life. And many times, we think, can't be fixed. Maybe it can't. Or maybe you're not using the right tools. Do you even have a toolbox when it comes to relationships? That when something's fractured, something's broken, something's struggling, that you pull out? We're going to talk about that this morning. A serious topic, as you heard, the whole room got super quiet when we're talking about this because it's painful. Broken relationships are painful. They hurt. You lose sleep at night over them. It's significant, and especially the closer they are to you, the more painful they can be. I hope and pray that this morning we'll get a few tools to maybe get back to the possibility of fixing some of these, but with a strategy. I've entitled this morning's message Toolbox, and we're going to look at, or Toolkit rather, and we're going to look at how to repair a broken relationship, part one. As we get very near to the end of the Gospel of John in our study, some of you have asked, what are you going to do next? Let me just set you at ease. I have no idea. And it's really more important for me to know than you know because I have to preach it. So just relax. We'll get there. But if you were with us last week, we kind of summarized. We're kind of at the final of everything. Jesus has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he's appeared to the disciples, he's showed up in rooms, and he told them to meet him in Galilee. And so we saw last week that the disciples went to Galilee, and a lot of them went back to fishing, because that's what they do, specifically Peter, James, and John. And Jesus shows up. He's on the shore, about 100 yards away, yells out, "Hey guys, you catching anything?" They said no. They didn't recognize him because he's pretty far away. He says, "Throw the net on the other side of the boat." And they did, and of course caught a boatload of fish, literally. And then it triggered for John. That's Jesus, because that's how they came to Christ. If you remember, they were fishing, and they hadn't caught anything in Luke 5, and Jesus told them to put a net on the side of the boat, and they caught all these fish. And then he said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come follow me." So for John, it was like, boom, relapse, review. Peter, of course, didn't see it at first, but then once he saw it, he jumped in the water and started swimming to get to shore. Now you remember, when they got to shore, what was Jesus doing? Cooking them breakfast, hanging out. So Peter's wet. The rest are coming in on the boat. He's got a nice meal for them, and they're hanging out. But there's an elephant in the room, and that is the broken relationship between Peter and Jesus. And if you remember where it broke, right? And so it's interesting because Jesus addresses it. And in verse 15, chapter 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." It's getting official there. It's like using the middle name. It's like, oh boy, it's getting serious. "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." There's a lot here. And so I'm going to break this verse up into 15A, 15B, and 15C. 15A is, do you love me? 15B is, do you love me more than these? And 15C is, feed my lambs. We will not be going over 15C today. We'll do that next week, okay? So we're going to hone in on this because there's a lot there. Some of you think I'm milking the end of John, and we're going to be in another 4 months when he takes one verse at a time. Come on. It's only two more sermons in John. I'll give you that, okay? So, we okay now on the timing? All right. So, I think it's important. People read this, and again, a lot of connections, a lot of disconnections, making things like, oh, you know, this, it's a charcoal fire, and Peter, you know, denied Jesus by the charcoal fire. And so I don't know about all that, but here's what I know. In Matthew 26, verse 69, Peter's betrayal of Jesus says this. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when he had went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it, now with an oath, "As God is my witness, I do not know this man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too were one of them, for your accent betrays you. You're a Galilean." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man. Let God strike me dead if I'm lying. I don't know him." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. That's the backstory. That's the elephant in the room. Peter betrayed Jesus. He fractured the relationship, broke the relationship. He threw 3 years of love, care, and commitment right under the bus in the name of self-preservation and fear. He often claimed he loved Jesus, and now he rejects even knowing him. But he wept. That's actually a good sign. That indicates some remorse. That indicates some regret. That indicates that maybe he still cares about his relationship with Jesus. And I think that's also indicated when he jumped out of the boat and swam. But to test Peter, Jesus asked him straight up, "Do you love me?" This is the tool to repairing relationships. This is the secret sauce to begin repairing fractured relationships. I put it this way. Number one in your outline. First step in repairing a broken relationship, deal directly with the issues at hand. Deal directly with the issues at hand. Peter did the most unloving thing somebody could do for somebody he loves. He denied even knowing them. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't pass over it. Let bygones be bygones. I got more important things to talk to you about. I also want you to notice that he didn't get into any details. He said, she said, what really happened? Why did you say this? What was going on in your heart? All this stuff. No, he just top level, the issue of betrayal and the issue of the break was his denial of knowing Jesus. The rest is smoke. The rest is a symptom of the break. And so Jesus is coming at it and saying, let's deal with this break of love, because that's what it was. Oh, it may look and feel and seem different, but it's a broken issue of love. Do you love me? It's kind of like that truth that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember he said this in Matthew 5:37? Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. In other words, when we get into the details and start getting into the emotion and all those kind of stuff, we start going sideways. So I talked to you, this was a year ago, when I told you that my wife tore her hamstring off the bone, 3.5 inches, 9 centimeters. Okay, water skiing. I told you that, right? Okay. So as a result, tons of bruising. As a result, tons of swelling. As a result, couldn't walk. As a result, couldn't put weight on it. But those are all the results of what? A torn hamstring. That's the break. That's the issue that the doctor looks at. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know about the hamstring, but let's take care of this bruising. Oh, I don't know about the hamstring, but let's just work on the swelling. No, those are all symptoms, and they wouldn't even be there if it wasn't for the tear. So then the analysis was, should you repair it? What does surgery look like? Does it make sense? What are the pluses and minuses? And the bruising will take care of itself, and the swelling will take care of itself once we have a prognosis of the problem. Do you get that? Because here's what happens when we're in relationships that are hurting and struggling, there's a lot of emotion. Emotions never repair relationship. There's a lot of feelings. Feelings never repair relationships. In fact, they can be bunny trails to where we've forgotten what the issue is even about. And so if you don't have the issue, then you don't have the repair. The root issue for Peter was his unloving attitude towards Jesus. And Jesus is saying, wow, based on how you swam in, notice he didn't go somewhere else. He didn't say, I'm going home. You guys meet with him. I can't face him. No, he's in the game still. And so Jesus is testing him to see what he'll say. But, you know, to deal directly with the issues requires a process. I recognize that. Because a lot of things, what happens is when the break occurs or is difficult or there's a violation, there's a lot of emotions, a lot of feelings. So you got to let that stuff subside. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But this is actually where third parties can help, because they don't bring the emotion. They don't bring the hurt in. They can just think clearly and help. And any counselor that's worth their weight in salt here is wants to do that, is going to say, what's the bottom line? What's the issue? Yeah, everybody's feeling all kinds of stuff, but what happened? What is the issue? The more you and I can get our arms around that, the more we bring into a reconciliation process of less volatility, less hurt, less emotions. So if the issue is gossip, well, that hurts. And that wasn't right. And why would you say something that wasn't true about me and do it behind my back? And I don't do that to you. And I thought we were good. See what I'm saying? But the issue is what? Gossip. Or the issue is betrayal. Or the issue is false accusation. Whatever the issue is will evoke all kinds of hurt and pain. But you got to stay with the issue. Because if you don't stay with the issue, you can't repair it. And the cleaner the issue is, the cleaner the repair. Because what's the repair for gossip? Shut up. Regardless of how anybody's feeling, right? That's pretty basic. What's the issue of false accusation? Support. I mean, we could draw all kinds of more examples, and I'm sure you can in the situations you're thinking of, but really spend time nutting that thing down. Because right now, and depending on how long it goes on, it starts taking on a life of its own. And you got the mountain out of a molehill, and you can't even remember the hill. So, very important to deal directly with the issues at hand. Back to our text. 15b. Let me read 15a again, but I'll give you 15b. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He asks him two more times if he loves him, and he doesn't say more than these. He says, "Do you love me?" So what was Jesus picking at there? More than these. Was he saying more than these fishing poles? More than this boat? More than the fish you caught? No. Who else was at the breakfast? The disciples. Interesting also that this was done publicly. He didn't pull Peter aside and say, "Can we talk?" He did it in front of everybody. Why? Because Peter multiple times was braggadocious about his love for Jesus being more than the disciples. Matthew 26, 31. Remember, Jesus warned the disciples. He said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night. He's in the upper room. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Here he is with them in Galilee. And Peter answered in that night, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will love you more than these. I will be more faithful than more than these. I got your back more than these. I'll give my life more than these. So Jesus is just coming back to the claim. Hey, do you love me? But not just love me. Do you still love me more than these guys, as you claimed? And what does Peter say? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." That's not the question. The question is more than these. What's he highlighting? He's not even going to go there. And what's interesting, and this is why I'm tearing this verse apart, because there's a lot there. The word Jesus using for love is agape. So he's basically saying, Do you love me unconditionally? That's what agape is, unconditional love. Do you love me unconditionally more than these guys do, as you claim? And Peter responds not with the word agape, phileo, affection, not unconditional. In fact, phileo is conditional. It's a brotherly love, and so I love you because you're my brother. We have that kind of relationship. If we don't, then we don't. So Jesus is effectively saying, do you love me unconditionally like you claimed before? And he's saying, I love you. I have affection for you. But I'm not going to go there, and I'm not going to keep bragging, and I'm not going to keep claiming that I love you more than these. In fact, he doesn't even make the claim. He says, yes, Lord, you know. Boy, that's not what he said in Matthew 26. Jesus said, you'll all scatter. And he goes, no, you're wrong. I'm in. These guys are out. I'm in. Now he doesn't even say his opinion. He just says, you know that my love is affection and not conditional, or not unconditional, because clearly a rooster had a say in the matter. It appears that Peter has done some self-work. It appears Peter has done some reflection during the time where he wept bitterly and sitting down with Jesus. And then he came in with an attitude that wasn't braggadocious. It wasn't puffed up. It wasn't claims. It was deference. It was humility. And this is really the second tool when we talk about repairing broken relationships. Keep a humble attitude. Keep a humble attitude. And I'm just going to throw it out. No matter which side of the equation you're on in this broken relationship issue, if you're the one that broke it, keep a humble attitude. That's Peter. But Jesus is the ultimate in what? Humility. So this means you don't go into a discussion or try to repair with your guns blazing, blaming, accusing, victim position, defensive. The key to repairing a broken relationship is a humble heart. And here's the deal. It takes two to tango. So what we're talking about here is no guarantee. And we can't be responsible for other people, so all we can do is be responsible for ourselves. And for that, we can find rest, because at least we've approached it with that. Now, when we talk about this, I think it's interesting. We studied through 1 Peter back in the day, not too long ago. Well, it's been a minute, probably 6-7 years ago, but and I always found it fascinating because Peter's letter, 1st and 2nd Peter, you kind of knowing Peter and following Peter and seeing his struggles and then see how he reflects when it's fine. Now when he's an apostle and he's pastoring churches and to hear him write. And he says this in 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You think this guy's experienced that firsthand? And God gives grace to the humble, which means God will get involved. God will be part of the reconciliation process when we approach it with a humble attitude. The question is, how do we get there? And let me just say this, with a lot of pain. It's not easy to do the self-work, the self-reflection. Oh, we're really good at identifying other people's issues. We're really good at calling out and coming up with excuses of how they were raised and what happened, and this is why they're there. But do we do that with ourselves? Probably avoid it, because it's painful. It's painful. I told you guys last week, Susan and I went overseas for a few weeks, longest vacation we've ever had. 21 days. Went with two other couples that we've known for 25 plus years. They're not here at the church. They're from prior lives even. We left as friends. 21 days. We came home as friends. That's the victory in and of itself. Yes. Have you ever done that? Have you ever hung out with another couple for a solid 2 weeks, let alone 3 weeks, in the same living quarters? Watch out. But it's funny because, and you know, we're rubbing each other, right? So like if something they're doing just kind of irritates and just kind of bugs, I'm sure something I'm doing irritates and bugs. And I remember telling Susan, well, doesn't it bug you? And she's like, no, I don't really care. And then she'd tell me something that maybe bugged her, but although she didn't really have many bugs this trip, so it was pretty much on me. But you know what I realized? I realized that the very thing that bugs me about whatever situation, that I'm really looking at myself. Have you ever had that? Like when you see yourself, it irritates you? And that's why it didn't bug her, because she didn't see herself. And I'm like, oh man, oh, is that how I come across? I'm a jerk, you know. So it was humbling, because it gives me grace for them, but it also helps me hold up a mirror and go, ooh, cringe, adjust, back off. Jesus highlighted this truth in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the whole plank eye thing? Remember that? If you don't, I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. For while with the judgment you pronounce, this is on other people, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, do the self-work, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of the brother's eye. So notice the speck is still in the brother's eye. But where's the work? On your behalf, on my behalf. And so that self-work is being willing to see what part you play in a situation or what part you don't play. It's being willing to listen and learn rather than just talk and prove. That's a humble heart. And I think that's the secret sauce. Because if we don't come together in humility, willing to bend, willing to adjust, willing to hear, willing to say these two things that should be on the tip of Christian lip all the time. You ready? I'm sorry and I was wrong. I mean, if there's anybody that should be saying that, it should be Christians, because that's how we became Christians. God, I'm sorry and I was wrong. Can I follow you? Thank you for dying for my stuff. But often we come guns blazing, defensive, fighting, defending, and we wonder, huh, why can't we seem to bridge this gap? And I love it because Peter said he gives grace to the humble, which means he's going to get involved in our reconciliation process when we walk in with a humble attitude. So again, these are processes. These take time. You don't just wake up one day with a humble attitude. It's a process of self-reflection, listening, reflecting, not defending. And God wants to humble us many times. And that's why Scripture tells us to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. In other words, keep yourself there. Don't run from it. Don't avoid it, or it'll never happen. So how's God humbling you right now in a difficult situation? What part could you play? Can you relate? Oh, this person gossiped about you. Got it. Can you gossip? Oh, this person twisted the facts to accomplish their personal situation. Have you ever twisted the facts? See, that's the reflection. So yes, it still hurts. Yes, it's still a violation. Yes, it still needs to be repented of. And yes, it still needs to be mended. But it's not this grandioso, how dare they thing. Now, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What does healed mean? Relationships heal. You're confessing sins to one another. Often, well, I ask God to forgive me. Have we asked someone across the table to forgive? How are we doing? I'm going to conclude with this. You've often heard the term forgive and forget. It's not in the Bible. So let's just clear that up. Forgiveness, yes. Forgetness, no. So this idea that if you're a Christian, you forgive and you forget. So nothing really happened, nothing really took place, or it did, but I forgive them, so let's move on. That's not reconciliation. That's not what Jesus did. Or he could have done it. He dealt with the elephant in the room. So running never reconciles anything. Pretending stuff never happened and just kind of moving on will never reconcile a relationship. You can forgive without reconciliation. What? Yeah. Because forgiveness has to do with you, not them. So you can get to a place, and let me explain what forgiveness is or how you know even what forgiveness is. Forgiveness basically means you're not trying to exact a pound of flesh. You're not trying to take them out. You're not trying to, you know, I hope they fail and I hope every part of them fails. And that's grudging. That's the seed of bitterness. That's something that we got to take care of. But you could say, I don't like what they did. It was wrong. But I hope it works out for them. I hope that they come to a recognition of it. I'm going to be praying for them, right? Jesus said, pray for your enemies. By definition, there's no reconciliation. I'm going to pray for them, and I hope the best for them. But I can't be in relationship with them unless there's repentance, unless there's a discussion, unless we say, do you love me? And yes, I do love you. We got something to move forward in. I just want to make that clear. So forgive, yes. Forget, no. You can say, I don't trust them as far as I could spit. Why? Based on this. And there's been no change. Got it. Have you tried? Yes. Have you tried? Yes. No change. Okay, well, Titus tells you if somebody's divisive once, warn them, twice, warn them, third time, have nothing to do with them. No relationship. So what we're talking about here, I just want to highlight this. This is not some magic thing. These are tools. They don't guarantee anything. It's like Paul says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. But you can't be at peace with everybody if they don't want to have peace. But we want to make sure that we're testing that. We want to make sure that we're proving that out by having the right tools and not going in with this kind of self-indulgent venting. It'll just make matters worse. And we wonder, why can't everything, well, we have approached it wrong. Does that make sense? So, I just felt like, because sometimes those things can get really weird. Well, you know, this person, you know, had an affair and stole money from my bank account. I just will forgive and forget. No. I mean, you can hope that their life isn't hit by a car tomorrow, because right now you're feeling that way. Let's deal with that bitterness. Let's deal with that. But in order to have a relationship, they got to come. We got to be able to talk. We got to be able to, you know, drop the lawsuits, drop the thing. I give more examples, but I'm going to shut up. Lord, just bring our relationships to you, especially those that, well, first of all, Thank you for the ones that don't struggle. You know, that's just part of life, to have struggling relationships, and so we're grateful for those deep relationships that we have with family, with friends, that don't struggle, that we celebrate, and it's a true gift. And Lord, we understand that gift when we don't have it. And I just bring our struggling relationships before you and ask, Lord, for wisdom, ask for perspective, ask for clarity and humility to just even start to think about them differently as a result of this morning. Rather than writing them off, to put them back on our mental table, so to speak, and process, how have we approached this? Lord, is there something more I could do or less? Is there an approach that I need to readdress? Because, Lord, I know the enemy and the fruit of the flesh is in Galatians. It's fractions, discord, strife, envy, all those things. Yet the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, patience, love, kindness. And so we know you want our relationships repaired. We know that you even tell us, Lord, in your Gospel of Matthew, that when you're at church and you know a brother has something against you, drop the offering and go deal. Don't run. So if we're runners, help us to get back at it. If we're defensive and victims, help us to find a place of humility and a different perspective. And I just pray for some victory here, Lord, as we see your word and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.